And thank you for leading us in worship, Dave and Linda and Luis and Ned. And yeah, what a great song. It's all about Jesus. Every chapter of the Bible is all about Jesus. And, you know, when I think about the passage we're going to look at today, I could see very vividly that it's not always easy to obey God. And obeying God can often bring conflict. Jacob found that out when God told him to go back home. So in Genesis 31, we'll see God working with a very sinful man, Jacob, who is doing his best but never quite gets it right. Do you ever feel that way? I do. You know, Lord, I never seem to get it quite right. Just last week, I was over in the activity center and this young couple came walking up and I found out they were new to the community and I told them about the church, invited them to come to church, and just as soon as they walked up, they were gone. And then I thought, why did I tell them about the church? Why didn't I ask them if they've ever made the wonderful discovery of knowing Christ personally and so that we could talk about Jesus instead of the church? Lord, help me to get it right. And I'm thankful that the Lord has patience with me and with all of us. But the encouraging thing about the story we're going to look at today is to see that God never gives up on Jacob. Because of how God relates to Jacob, we know that God will never give up on us as long as we keep coming to Him as Jacob did. And if God will take a guy like Jacob, He will take somebody like you and me. God will never give up on us. Our study of Genesis, we've gone from the very beginning and we've made it up to chapter 31. So let's first of all take a look at the setting. Jacob has been working for his father-in-law, Laban, for 20 years now. He worked 14 years for Laban's daughters. He had planned on only working 7 years for the daughter he loved, Rachel. But Laban tricked him into marrying both daughters and working for 14 years. In his first 14 years, he made his father-in-law a very wealthy man. For the last 6 years, Laban has been working, and Laban has granted him wages. And now Jacob has become a wealthy man. In fact, he is now more wealthy than his father-in-law, Laban. And Laban resents the wealth that Jacob has received. And not only does Laban resent Jacob, his sons also resent Jacob. In fact, you could say the Laban family resents Jacob. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 31. And I want to start just by reading the first two verses. Genesis chapter 31, starting with verse 1, it says, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned, and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Laban just loved Jacob when Jacob was working with him and he got all the profit. But now, Jacob is getting part of the profit. He's getting most of the profit. And so we see this jealousy and greed welling up in Laban. You know, jealousy and greed does strange things to people. Jealousy and greed will mess with your mind and twist the facts. Back in chapter 30, verse 30, we found out that Laban had little when Jacob arrived. But now he has a multitude of flocks and herds. There is no acknowledgement by the sons of Laban that they were blessed because of Jacob. Instead, they accuse Jacob of taking away what was their father's, even though Laban's share is still very great. And although Laban acknowledged he was blessed because of Jacob, Laban's attitude has changed. He is beginning to resent the fact that Jacob has now become more rich than him. Or can I say it another way? Laban is jealous because God has given more to Jacob than to him. Donald Gray Barnhouse has a great definition for jealousy. Here's his definition. Jealousy is the failure to concede the right of God to bestow favors according to his sovereign will. Let me say that again. Jealousy is the failure to concede the right of God to bestow favors according to his sovereign will. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 27, "No man has anything unless it is given to him from heaven." Everything we have comes from God. Everything we don't have is being withheld by God. Now, do you know what? I'm glad that Andy Stanley has 50,000 members in his church. It's the largest church in the United States. It's in Atlanta. And I rejoice in that. Andy preaches the gospel, and I'm glad that that many people hear the gospel each Sunday. And I rejoice that John MacArthur has 4,000 members at his church and a worldwide radio ministry that reaches millions, literally. He's a great Bible teacher, and I rejoice that so many people are hearing the Word of God. Let them deal with the parking problems, the building concerns, the multiple campuses, and all the pastors and elders on their staff. Every day I pray for about 30 pastors around the country. And I think I'm enjoying my quiet, peaceful ministry here in Pine Mountain Club. But I would like to see this little church filled. In fact, I'd like to see it filled 3 times each Sunday. And I hope you do too. Let's pray for that, that people in this community will see their need for God and come to church and grow in a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. But God blessed Jacob because he chose to bless him. In Romans chapter 9, verse 13, it says that even before Jacob was born, it says, "Jacob I loved." He loved Jacob even before he was born. He knew what Jacob would do, what his life would be like. God knows every baby in the womb and has a plan for them. And I want you to know that God loves you too. And God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you with His Spirit. He wants to bless you with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and wisdom in every situation. And He will bless you if you put away those things that are dragging you down and put your complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob came to that point. Jacob had an encounter with God, and he accepted the Most High God as his Lord and Savior. But now, God tells Jacob to return home. So if you look back with me at the passage, I'm going to read another section. I'm going to read verses 3 through verse 16. So just follow along as I read these verses. So then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out into the fields where his flocks were. And he said to them, "I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, 'The speckled ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, 'The streaked ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob?' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now, leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Now, I'd like to talk about a few of those verses. God tells Jacob in verse 3 to go back to the land of his fathers and to his relatives, and God promises to be with him. Now, this is a major life change. He's been in the same place for 20 years. And that "I will be with you" is a key phrase. God is telling Jacob to do something, and if he does it, God says, "I will be with you." That's a biblical phrase that we see a number of times throughout the Bible. And it means that God will protect him. It means that God will provide for him. It means that God will guide him and give him all that he needs. And we should all realize that God has said the same thing to us, those of us who belong to Christ. He will be with us. Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So God promises to protect us, provide for us, and guide us. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And that always happens when we do what God tells us to do. Now, getting back to Jacob, Jacob has told him to return to his homeland. And this is such a major life change that, of course, he has to tell his wives. So, Jacob meets with Rachel and Leah. Verse 4 says that he sent word for them to come out into the fields where the flocks were. Now, maybe he was really busy and couldn't leave the flocks, or maybe he just wanted to have a private conversation and make sure that none of the servants or none of his kids heard what he was going to say to Rachel and Leah. First of all, he tells them what they already know, that their father is not as friendly as he used to be. Verse 6, he says, "You know that I've worked hard." Yeah, they know. They've seen that he's gone most of the time, overseeing all the animals. He spends so much time with the animals that he smells like the animals. He reminds them that their father has changed his wages 10 times. Now, if you weren't here last week, I should tell you that Jacob made a deal with Laban. First, Laban removed all the speckled and streaked animals from the herd so that there was only solid color animals in the herd. Then Jacob said, "From this flock of solid colored animals, my wages will be only the ones that are born speckled and streaked." Now, Laban was obviously not a good businessman. If he was a good businessman, he would have said, "No, let's do it this way. Jacob, you take care of my flock, and 10% of the animals born will be yours. That'll be your wages." But Laban didn't do that. He was thinking, from all these solid colored animals, he's going to take the ones that are born spotted and speckled? There won't be any. Or very few at the least. So because of his greed and selfishness, Laban agreed to give Jacob all the newborn sheep or goats that were speckled or streaked. And guess what? You know what happened if you were here last week. From that flock of solid colored animals, all the newborn animals were either speckled or streaked. Well, obviously Laban was amazed, surprised, and disappointed. At first, he probably thought it was a fluke. But then it became obvious. Laban wasn't getting any newborn animals. His flock was not growing. So he thought, "Wow, this is amazing. All these animals are either speckled or striped. I'm going to have to change Jacob's wages." So he goes to Jacob and says, "Okay, from now on, your wages will just be the speckled animals. And I'll take all the other animals." And guess what? When he said the wages would be all the speckled animals, all the females gave birth to speckled animals. Abundance of speckled sheep and goats were born. Laban obviously saw what was happening, and so he went and changed it again. He said, "Okay, you've had enough. From now on, all the speckled animals will be mine. You can have all the striped animals born to the flock." And guess what happened? You guessed it. All the animals were born striped. Now, I want you to notice that Jacob gives all the glory to God. Jacob doesn't brag about how clever he was in breeding the animals. He doesn't brag about how he put the striped sticks in the water trough like we talked about last week. Jacob knew it was God. It was the blessing of God. And so here, Jacob admits that all his work with the sticks had nothing to do with it. He says in verse 9, "So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me." Jacob has learned a very important truth that is throughout the Bible. And it would be good for all of us to learn it or even think about it right now. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. God owns everything. He owns every animal on earth. He gives them to whomever He wishes. And God, in His plan and purpose, decided to give all the newborn animals to Jacob so that Jacob could provide for his family." I just want you to notice that that verse in Psalm 24 says that God owns not only everything and every animal, but He owns every person. So you see, we're not our own. This is not our body. Our body belongs to God. The idea that my body is my body and I have the right to choose what to do with my body is an atheist idea. It's not a Christian idea. We are responsible to God for our body and for our very life, because we belong to Him. Then, Jacob shares with Rachel and Leah how and what God spoke to him. And he tells them that God spoke to him in a dream. And in that dream, he told them that He is the God of Bethel. Now, Bethel is where Jacob met God. That was a very special place to Jacob. Maybe you think about the time and place where you received Christ. That time and place is always a special memory in our hearts, isn't it? Bethel is where Jacob met God 20 years earlier on his way to his uncle Laban's home. 20 years earlier at Bethel, Jacob saw a staircase into heaven with angels descending and ascending to the throne of God. That dream is recorded back in chapter 28. At that time, 20 years earlier, God told him He would take care of him and bring him back home safely. When Jacob woke up from the dream, he committed his life to God to serve Him and obey Him. And in this most recent dream that he describes to Rachel and Leah, he tells Rachel and Leah that God reminded him of that incident in his life, and that it was now time to go back home. It's interesting that what Rachel and Leah say in verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says, "Then Rachel and Leah replied, 'Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you to do.'" Now it's interesting that they respond to Jacob in a positive way. In other words, they say, "You know, we don't belong to Laban anymore. We're not going to inherit anything else from him. He treats us like foreigners anyway." They're saying basically, "Jacob, we belong to you. You know, when we come to Christ, we no longer belong to the world. We're not going to inherit anything from this world. We cannot take anything in this world with us to heaven. We belong to Christ now." Jesus said in John 15 that if the world hates you, know that it has hated me first. And if the world hates me, it will hate you as well. We are foreigners to this world. If we're followers of Christ, the world will hate us. We should be fully devoted to Christ and not worry about what the world thinks. And I just love what Rachel and Leah tell Jacob. Rachel and Leah tell Jacob to obey God. You know, that's what every wife should say to their husband. Many wives will say, honey, do what I want you to do. But this is much better. Honey, do whatever God has told you to do. And you know, a husband may reply, you know what, I don't know what God wants me to do. I haven't had any dreams where God talks to me and tells me what to do. You know, that's okay, you don't need dreams. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. God will give you wisdom. He will tell you what to do. But if you want to know what God wants you to do, don't just bow your head in a 15-second prayer and expect God to tell you what to do. You may need to spend some time with God. You might need to read the Scriptures because that's how God talks to us. You might ask, how much time should I spend with God in prayer and reading the Bible in order to know what God wants me to do? And the answer is this, as long as it takes. Okay? As long as it takes. It may be a full day, maybe a week, maybe a month. But He'll tell you what to do. That's a promise. Spend time with God. And maybe if you're in a difficult situation, maybe you need to talk to someone who knows the Bible better than you do. Maybe go to an elder or your pastor and seek counsel from God's Word. And so now we see that Jacob travels home. Look at verse 17. It says, then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. So Jacob moves his family and his possessions, and he had a lot of stuff at this time. He puts his children and wives on camels. The fact that he had camels is an indication that Jacob was a very wealthy man. They're not walking, which was the common mode of transportation during that time. They're not riding donkeys. Donkeys carry loads for wealthy people. They're riding camels. They're riding in Cadillacs. The livestock are out ahead of them, and there's thousands of them. Now, that's how you get livestock to move. You get behind them, and you make a lot of noise, and you poke them, you know, and they move forward. So that's what they're doing. And they're on their way back to Isaac and to the land of Canaan. Now, here is an interesting insert. Look at verse 19. It says, when Laban had gone to shear his sheep, so in other words, before they left, Laban is out shearing the sheep. So what does Rachel do? It says that Rachel stole her father's household gods. So while Laban was out shearing his sheep, Rachel goes into Laban's house, her father's house, and steals his household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was running away. Verse 21, so he fled with all that he had, and crossing the river, he headed for the hill country of Gilead. He's on his way out of town, and he's not going to tell his father-in-law. Now, here we have this little incident where Rachel steals her father's household gods. Now, I think this story is proof that the Bible really is the Word of God. If this was written by man, this embarrassing story wouldn't be in here. You know, but here's wonderful, beautiful Rachel, and we find out she's a thief. Laban is out of town shearing the sheep, so she sneaks in and takes away these little statues, these household idols. Now in Hebrew, the word is teraphim, household gods, much like what you see in non-Christian homes in Japan today, or Korea, or China, or India. If you go to the home of a Buddhist, you'll see a little statue of Buddha. And people in the family, in the home, will bow down and and pray to that statue. If you go into the house of a Hindu, you'll see little statues of various gods, because Hindus believe in thousands of gods. You might even find a special room with little idols of various kinds. And that's the way it was in Laban's house. So we see that although Laban knew about Yahweh, the Most High God, he still depended on the idols of Babylon. And so perhaps we see why Laban and Jacob didn't get along very well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "What fellowship can there be between light and darkness, between the temple of God and idols?" Unfortunately, Laban's influence as a father affected his daughter, Rachel, and she wanted to take those idols with her. To a believer in Christ, anything, whether it's a person or a place or an experience, anything that takes away our devotion to Christ is an idol. This morning we sang, "Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let not our soul be turned to another." You see, Laban had his soul turned to another. He was not a devoted follower of Yahweh, the Most High God. Only a heart fully devoted to Christ will experience the abundant life that Christ promised. Verse 20 says, "Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was running away." Now, why didn't he tell Laban he was leaving? Well, we'll find out later that he was afraid. Why should he be afraid? He's doing what God told him to do, right? God promised to be with him. Why didn't he just go to Laban and say, "God appeared to me in a dream and told me to go home, and so I have to go home"? But he was afraid that Laban wouldn't let him go. And he was probably right. He was afraid Laban would take away his wives and children and send him away alone. And he's probably right. He was afraid. So in other words, he falsely believed that Laban was more powerful than God. You know, anytime we are afraid, we falsely believe that there's something more powerful than God, who will thwart God's plan for our lives. Let me say that again. Anytime we are afraid, we falsely believe that there is something more powerful than God, who will thwart God's plan and purpose for our lives. Now, if Jacob had just gone to Laban and told him God told him to leave, I'm sure Laban would have tried to stop him. And if Laban tried to stop Jacob, God would have thwarted Laban. How do I know that? Because that's exactly what happens in the following verses. God actually appears to Laban and warns him and tells him not to touch Jacob. So if Jacob had just not been afraid, he could have had a nice going away party and left Laban without worry or fear. He could have traveled to his home country without always looking behind him to see if Laban was after him. We as Christians need never to live in fear. When we know what God wants us to do, we can face ridicule, criticism, and even attacks with confidence. We've already heard of the courage of the Christians in the Central African Republic. They stayed true to Christ in spite of the attacks. Here's an example of an athlete who had the courage to do what God told him to do. This is Jonathan Isaac. If you're listening online, there's a picture of Jonathan Isaac. He's a forward for the Orlando Magic. And the picture is of the team. This was in the national championship. And everybody on the team is wearing a Black Lives Matter t-shirt, and they're down on one knee. Except for him. He's got the team jersey on, and he's not going to kneel. He's going to stand. He said this about standing when he was interviewed by Decision Magazine. He said, I don't believe that wearing a t-shirt and kneeling go hand in hand with supporting black lives. I believe the greatest support for any life, black, white, whatever race, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we're all made in the image of God, and we all deserve respect. But it doesn't get there until the gospel is dealt with. The root of all problems that we see in our country, not just racism, there's murder, there's adultery, there's abortion, there's all these different things. At the crux of it is sin. The hearts of men and women are inherently sinful. And we don't like to talk about it. It's a lot easier to point the finger at someone else than to point a finger at yourself. When you get down to the bottom of it, sin is the issue. And how do you combat sin? You combat sin with the gospel. Wow, that took guts. He said that he stood because God told him to stand. Jonathan doesn't criticize the guys who got down on one knee. But he sure got a lot of flack and criticism from the media and from followers of other organizations. But Isaac refuses to be quiet about his faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to the text. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, "So he, Jacob, fled with all that he had, and crossing the river, he headed for the hill country of Gilead." He crossed over the river. That would be the Euphrates River. The same river that his grandfather Abraham crossed when God told Abraham to leave his home country. Now, here's something interesting. I never thought about it until I studied this passage. The name Hebrews, you know what it means? The name Hebrews means those who passed over the river. Jacob now becomes a true Hebrew. And soon, God will give him a new name and a new land. God will change his name from Jacob to Israel. We'll look at that next week. And God will give him a new land, the land of Canaan. Jacob is heading for the land of Gilead. Gilead means perpetual fountain. Now, Gilead must have been a wonderful place with green pastures and plenty of water. That's why he's headed there. He's got all these flocks. In a land of little rain, a flowing spring was the sign of life and was the greatest example of the blessing of God. Jesus said in John chapter 7, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." This morning we sang, "All who are thirsty." What a great song. Jesus is the one who quenches our thirsty soul and gives us life everlasting. We should all be on our way to Gilead. We should all be on our way to the Lord Jesus, the fountain of life. Now, one more thing about this verse. The NIV says, "He headed for the hill country of Gilead." The Hebrew says this, "He set his face toward the hill country of Gilead." That phrase, "he set his face," is a biblical phrase. That too is in other places of Scripture. And it means that he is determined. He's headed in this direction and he's not turning back, no matter what comes. And I'd like to remind you that it's the same phrase that describes the Lord Jesus near the end of his ministry. In Luke chapter 9, verse 53, it says that Jesus was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus was on his way to the cross. There is no turning back for him. He would later tell his disciples, "For this reason I was born." Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem in obedience to his Father. He was going to the cross to suffer and die to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus was in no way deterred from purchasing our salvation. What a wonderful Savior. We should in no way be deterred from following him. We should set our face towards Jesus. But now let's look back to Jacob. Jacob left without telling Laban. But of course, Laban finds out. Laban finds out and he pursues Jacob. Look at verse 22. 22 says, on the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now let's stop right there. The fact that God would appear to Laban and told him not to say anything to Jacob, good or bad, is proof that Laban was planning to force Jacob to return. But God put the fear in Laban not to use force against Jacob. And so now, Jacob and Laban confront each other. Let's look. This is one of the big arguments in Scripture. Verse 25, it says, Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him. And Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, and he really lays into him, what have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Now here's the deceiver accusing Jacob of deceiving. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. But last night the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house. Okay, now, here's what's really bugging him. Next he says, but why did you steal my gods? I mean, really, what a cheap shot. So Laban rants and raves about how wrong Jacob was to leave, and Laban was right. But at the end of his rant, he tells what really matters to him. Why did you steal my gods? So now Jacob gives his answer to Laban. And notice his honesty. It says in verse 31, Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. Now that's a very interesting phrase. First of all, he's trying to be strong against Laban because he's convinced that nobody has taken Laban's gods. But he's thinking if somebody has, it's probably a guy and you know, none of my kids. I'm sure the thought of Rachel didn't even enter his mind. He's probably thinking, okay, maybe one of my servants took it. And he says, but if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. And if so, take it. And then there's a commentary by the author. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So let's see what happens. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maidservants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, don't be angry, my lord. I just love it that she calls her dad Lord. I wish my daughters would call me Lord. That would just be awesome. Okay, so she says, "Don't be angry, my Lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period." So he searched but could not find the household gods. Now, it's obvious in this passage that Laban first went through everyone's tent. He went through probably all the servants' tents. He went through the children's tents. Finally, he went in Rachel's tent last. She's the last person that he would suspect. And it's interesting that Laban knows about Yahweh, the Most High God, but he still wants those puny idols. He acknowledges that he was blessed by Yahweh, the Most High God, because of Jacob. And just the night before, Laban was face to face with Yahweh in a dream. But he still wants these puny idols. Why didn't he just give them up? I mean, really, stop and think about that for a moment. Why would he want an idol, a god, that could be stolen? Why would he want an idol who had never appeared to him in a dream or told him the right thing to do? But Yahweh appeared to him and spoke to him personally. Why would he want idols or gods that could be picked up and stuffed in a bag? Why would he care about gods that couldn't even call out to him and say, "We're over here, we're under Rachel's saddle"? You know, they couldn't say a thing. But we Christians are like that, aren't we? We know about the Lord Jesus, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. We know about Jesus, the one and only one who can fill the emptiness in our souls. And yet we try to fill our soul with stupid, vain things. We cherish things that do not last, that leave us empty. What useless things we hope for or dream about, thinking they will give us happiness, when Jesus, the lover of our soul, is ignored. Rachel gets off the hook. She is undetected. God, in spite of her sin, had mercy on her. God's grace is indeed amazing. But make no mistake about it. Those idols brought her no help, no comfort, no peace. So now Jacob explodes. He like totally loses it. Look at verse 36. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "What sin have I committed that you hunt me down?" Now imagine this. Okay, so here's Jacob. Remember, he's got 12 kids, 11 boys and a little girl. And they're all looking around and they see Laban, and Laban's got men with swords and clubs. They're running, going through all the tents. They're wondering, what in the world is going to happen? But Jacob continues, and he says, "Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself." In other words, he's caring for Laban's flock. If one of the animals was grabbed by a wolf, Laban would have taken one of his own lambs and replaced it. He continues, he says, "And you demand payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This is my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. There he is, he says it again. He obviously is resentful that Laban changed his wages 10 times. Then he says, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands. And last night he rebuked you. So here's Jacob, he's taking his stand. Again, he mentions that Laban changed his wages 10 times. Now, why does he even mention it? Did it make things worse for Jacob that Laban changed his wages? No. It only showed God's power and care for him. He should have thanked Laban for changing his wages. He should have said, Laban, I want to thank you for changing my wages 10 times. You changing my wages just showed me that God is all-powerful, that nothing can stop Him or thwart Him. Your changing my wages 10 times just proved God's love and care for me. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, Jacob tries his best, but he never gets it quite right. He really should have apologized for taking off without telling Laban. Although Laban is a selfish deceiver, he is, after all, still his father-in-law. And instead of getting mad at Laban, he should have thanked him for pursuing him for 2 reasons. One, because he pursued him, he saw God protect him. And this is just a warm-up. Because next, Jacob has to face his brother Esau, the brother he deceived. Now, if he just sit down and think about this for a little bit, he'd realize that if God can protect me against Laban, He can also protect me against my brother Esau. But fear never really thinks. It only reacts. And secondly, he should thank Laban for pursuing him so that he could set things right and allow Laban to say goodbye to his daughters and his grandchildren. But Laban has the last words. Look at verse 43. Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine, or about the children they have borne?" You see, Laban hasn't changed. He still thinks everything belongs to him. His pride is keeping him from knowing the Most High God. But although Laban is full of pride, he knows he is beaten. He knows he cannot go against the Most High God. God has fought for Jacob and won, and He will fight for you. And we have the victory in Christ. So let's just finish this chapter. It's kind of a long thing here, but we want to get to the end of this chapter. So here's what Laban says. He has an idea. He wants to set things right. And so he says in verse 44, "Come now, let's make a covenant. You and I, and let it serve as a witness between you and me." Now he does something here in these next verses that was very common in the ancient world. And so if you're not familiar with this, just be patient and follow along with me. I'm going to read these passages and you'll get a glimpse of how they did things. They didn't take out paper and pencil and write contracts or agreements. They didn't shake hands. Instead, they took rocks and stones. And so in verse 45 it says, "So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, 'Gather some stones.'" So his relatives go out and they collect all these stones and they make a big pile of stones. Now they make a big pile of stones because they know that pile of stones is not going to go anywhere. It's going to stay there and it's going to remind them of what they agree to in this agreement. "So they took stones and piled them in a heap and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jager Shehadueth." Excuse me. "Jager Shehaduth. And Jacob called it Galeed." Now, Jager Shehadutha is Aramean or Aramaic for pile of witness or stones of witness. And Galeed is Hebrew for pile of witness or stones of witness. And then Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today. That is why it is called Galeed. It was also called Mizpah. Now, Mizpah is Hebrew. It means watchtower. It was also called Mizpah or watchtower because he said, "May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me." Now, of course, Jacob doesn't want any more daughters. He only wanted one woman for a wife. He just wanted Rachel. It was Laban who tricked him into taking two wives. Okay, now Laban, he must have been a talker, and he's still talking. He says in verse 51, "Laban also said to Jacob, 'Here is this heap, and here is this pillar. I have set up between you and me, this heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me.'" Now that's what he's really concerned about. He knows that God's blessing is on Jacob. He knows that Jacob is becoming a very wealthy and powerful man. Laban knows that he has the edge now, but he knows that that will change. And he's afraid that Jacob will take revenge on him. And so he wants Jacob to agree that he won't cross this line and come back to do him harm. And then he says, "May the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor," that's Abraham's brother, "the God of their father, judge between us." So Laban is one of those guys who uses the name of God when it's to his advantage. I know people like that. They never talk about God except when it's to their advantage. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. And then the end of the chapter says, "The next morning Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them." It doesn't say he kissed Jacob. Just his grandchildren and his daughters. Then he left and returned home. And then I just want to say this. Here's this agreement. And a sacrifice was made to seal this agreement. In the same way, God has made an agreement with us. And God has sacrificed his Son, the Lord Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could enter into this union with the Father for eternity. They make this sacrifice, have a meal, and enter into this agreement. And so there is this picture of the coming of Christ, who will make an agreement with all of humanity, with all who will enter that agreement with God and accept his sacrifice as a payment for their sins. So as we close our time together, let's make a few points of application. First of all, you know, Scripture says that the Old Testament was given to us as an example. And so here we have the example of Laban, and we have the example of Jacob. And we see the example of Laban that he was jealous. So that's an example to avoid. So ask yourself this morning, is there any jealousy in your heart? Can you be glad when God blesses other people? And then we saw that Laban kept these idols. Ask God to examine your heart. Are there any idols in your heart? And of course, as we look at the life of Laban, we observe and recognize that he never really received Yahweh as his God. Maybe you're here, or maybe you're watching or listening, and you've never really received the Lord Jesus Christ yourself as your Savior and your Lord. And you need to do that, just as Laban needed to receive Yahweh, the Most High God, as his Lord and Savior. Then there's the example of Jacob. He gave us some good examples and some bad examples. First of all, there's the example of Jacob putting himself in a position where God could speak to him. And God did speak to him. And we should always put ourselves in the position so that God can speak to us. How do we do that? By spending time alone with him, by reading the Scriptures. spend every day reading the scriptures and talking to the Lord and being honest and open with the feelings and desires and thoughts of your mind and heart. Let God speak to you. And then we saw that Jacob obeyed God. He didn't do it very well, but he did it. We should obey God. We saw that Jacob gave glory to God. He gave God glory for all that he had. We should always give thanks. That's why we give thanks to the Lord before we eat a meal. We're acknowledging that everything belongs to him. And it's only by his mercy that we have even something to eat. And then we should observe from Jacob's life. Don't live in fear. Just do what God tells you to do and do it with confidence. And then lastly, be a peacemaker. Is there someone that you're in conflict with? Go to them. Before you go to them, pray for them. Make an agreement with them to care for them, even though you may disagree on certain issues. Trust God to bring peace. And then, of course, there is the example of Rachel. She was a thief, and it did not help her one bit. Let's make sure we live a life pleasing to God in all that we do. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. It's a long passage, but it was loaded with great things for us. And Lord, you always show us wonderful treasures from your word. And so I pray, Lord, that we would continue to talk to you and listen to you and read your word and glean from your word great treasures that will help us and give us wisdom and guidance. Lord, if there's anyone here or anyone watching or listening who has never put their trust in you, I pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts and cause them to turn to you right now. And if you're thinking, yes, I'd like to know the true and the living God, I'd like to have Jesus as my King and my Savior, just in the quietness of your heart, turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm sinful. Thank you for coming from heaven and dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I now accept you as my Savior and my King. And just as Jacob set his face towards the hills of Gilead, I set my face toward you, Lord Jesus, to follow you wherever you lead me. I'd be a fool not to. And Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for the things we've heard and talked about. And pray, Lord, that you would do a new and fresh work in all of our hearts, to not allow anything to distract us or deter us from following you. And so, Lord, in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sins to you. And we thank you that your grace is powerful, able to accomplish whatever you desire in us. And so we give ourselves to you freely. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have prepared for us as we follow you. Amen. Amen.